Okay, and we've been doing our studies in the book of Jeremiah, the second largest book in the Bible, a timely book for the era that we live in. Jeremiah lived right to the very end and watched the judgment of the nation Israel as the Babylonians came in. We are living in the time of Jeremiah. You're going to see the judgment of the Church of Jesus Christ, and God is going to allow the Babylonian Antichrist ruler to take over the world and set up a world church, and just about everything that's called a Christian church will be carried off into judgment. Catholics will be part of that. Protestants will be part of that. The cults will be part of that. A large portion of evangelical churches, the Well, Life Church, the Chapel, they'll get swept into that. There will be some people that will be raptured out, but a majority of them will be taken right into that and will be carried off into captivity. Sorry, I know nobody wants to hear it, but from God's standpoint, you know, my wife and I were driving to preach on the street the other day, Tuesday, and as we're driving down, we noticed some new buildings going up and construction crews, and some people going to dinner, and they're eating and drinking, and they got a place, Samuel Grand's Manor, where they do weddings and giving and marriage, and they're building and buying and selling, and it's all going to stop just like that, because God owns the planet, and he's taking it back. He's sick and tired of Bible-denying reprobates living on his planet. And sorry about your plans, you're gone. You had your 6,000 years. It's over. And the Lord's coming back? Look at the sad pusses. Really, really, you like who's running things now. You like Kathy Hochul. You like Joe Biden. You like what's going on. One of the signs is God let Queen Elizabeth die. Elizabeth, the first Elizabeth was, I think, the mother of James, the one that gave us the Bible, King James. Well, somehow related. They were close, and she nurtured him and brought him up so that he could get the throne, because she was a Bible-believing person, the first Elizabeth. And she was the one that kind of moved Catholicism out of England so young James could take the throne, and she was the one that supported his ascendancy to the throne when a lot of the princes didn't want him there. And Elizabeth means God remembers his oath. And with James, he remembered his oath to get us a Bible. And God let this last Elizabeth sit on the throne because God remembered his oath, and he's remembering his oath to send his son back the second time. And now that she's gone, she was a saved person, you know that. She was saved. I've heard her testimony, and she would every Christmas talk about Jesus, her Savior, and she was a saved person. And now that she's gone, God can get ready to do what he's going to do to that nation and to the rest of the world. So it's coming, folks. God remembers his oath, and he remembers. And there was an Elizabeth involved in the first coming of the Lord in Luke 1. And so God's getting things set. He's setting the table for the second coming. Jeremiah has been trying to preach to these people. In the 36th chapter, we saw he gave a beautiful sermon to the people that was written down. They took the sermon and they threw it in the fire. And God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Take another roll and write it all over again. And we're going to write exactly the words of the book which were burned in the fire. And we're going to add besides many unto them, many like words, because I've got progressive revelation for you people. Chapter 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned in the stead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he made the king in the land of Judah. And what had happened here was Nebuchadnezzar had come in. The first captivity had occurred. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take over Israel in three stages. And the first stage has already occurred. And when he was there, he didn't like the guy sitting on the throne. So he got rid of him. And he took this weak guy named Zedekiah. This guy didn't have a strong will. He would kind of listen to the people around him. And he just, you know, would do what he was told. And he said, I can trust this little weakling here to be my vassal king. And Nebuchadnezzar made him king in the land of Judah. Verse 2, but neither he, that be Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had spoken to Zedekiah earlier, and had told Zedekiah, these are the things that are going to happen. And Zedekiah was, you know, how can I be so sure? I'm not sure I can trust the word of the Lord. And so he didn't listen to the word of the Lord. And not only him, his servants didn't listen. And not only that, the people of the land didn't listen. Just like same situation we have today. People don't want to hear the words of God. People want to hear the words of other people. People want to hear the words of other rulers. People want to hear the words of professors, but people don't want to hear the words spoken by the prophets given in the Word of God. Now, in the meantime, with all this stuff going on, and what we're going to find out here in a few moments is that verse 3, Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchal, whose name called Jukal later in the book, and he's someone that hates Jeremiah, but he's right now an emissary of Zedekiah. He's the son of Shelemiah. And a guy named Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah the priest, and he sends these two people to Jeremiah, and he says, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Because Jeremiah in this time came in and went out among the people. They had not put him into prison. And the reason he's sending is because of verse 5, Pharaoh's army had come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So here's what was happening. They were under siege by the Babylonians. The first captivity had occurred. Very soon to come, the second captivity and the third captivity is going to happen. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar and his army heard that the Egyptians, let me do it the way you would see it. So Nebuchadnezzar came from this direction, comes upon Israel. Down here is Egypt. Egypt was still a fairly strong empire at that time. They had rebuilt. It had been 700 years since God had destroyed it at the time of the Exodus. And over the 700-year period, they had kind of rebuilt themselves into a, I wouldn't say a first world nation, but a good second-rate world empire. And they had their armies, and at the time, if this was about 589 BC, according to secular history and the Egyptology books I have, Pharaoh Hofra is reigning at that time. And he's got his army, and he's hearing about these Babylonians coming and taking over the world. And he can see the handwriting on the wall. They're working toward his direction. They're going to take his empire. Because that's what they do. They take empires, they turn you into a vassal state. And he's thinking, I can't have this. And I know that Zedekiah still has a small army. And I know that they've made the first siege, but Zedekiah still has a small army. If I move my army out in this direction and I join up with Zedekiah's forces, we might be able to set up a bulwark and stop them from progressing any further. And so that was the plan he had, was to work with Zedekiah to fight against the Babylonians. And when Zedekiah heard this, his thought was, this could be good. This could be good for us. I mean, it looked like the Babylonians were going to take over. All the prophets have been telling us the Babylonians are going to take over, but maybe the Babylonians won't take over because now we've got help from the Egyptians. So go talk to Jeremiah. Maybe there's some new words from the Lord, and Lord's going to say, you know, everything I've been saying since Deuteronomy, I was just blowing smoke. I'm really not going to let the Babylonians take over. I love you after all, and now I'm going to let the Egyptians help you. So he was hoping he'd hear something new from the Lord. Maybe there will be a revival in America. Yeah, yeah, sure. So, because Pharaoh's army had come forth out of Egypt, verse 5, and they had moved in a northern and an easterly direction so that they could get together with Zedekiah and maybe stop these, maybe get Nebuchadnezzar to draw his boundaries and say, look, my empire is big enough, I'll stop here, I don't need to go any further. I mean, what do I need to waste my time going down into Egypt and losing additional troops? Maybe it's not worth it. I mean, any good leader has to make guesses as to what the acceptable losses are. Maybe that'll happen. So let's just see. Perhaps God has changed his word. Maybe there's going to be new tidings from Jeremiah, and God's going to reverse himself. I mean, the things he said, I mean, maybe God is like Allah. Allah changes what he says. I mean, that's part of the official teaching of the Quran, is Allah can change his mind at any time. And so hopefully, have you not read the Quran, and you're all looking at me like I'm from another planet. Okay, if you read the Quran, shouldn't have to teach you this, but if you read the Quran, you will find out that the Quran has kind of two sets of instructions in it, and they're all woven together. Unlike an Old and a New Testament, they're all woven together, so it's hard to tease out. But if you want, go study the work of Dr. Bill Warner. You can do your own work. Go to YouTube, type in Dr. Bill Warner. And this man has studied Islam for 40 years. He's a lost man, but he's a lost man with a brain. He's not stupid. He doesn't read newspapers. He reads history books. And he shows you exactly how Islam began. And Muhammad, when he started out early on, and he was in Mecca, and he was surrounded by other religions, what he did was he tried to be peacefully coexisting with them. And so all the initial verses, although it's not written Old and New Testament, because after Muhammad died, they wrote the phony Quran after his death, and they wove everything together. So there are pieces that from his first writings that are in the later part of the book, and pieces from his later writings that are in the first part of the book, and they're so woven together it's hard to tell. But the reality is, when he was in Mecca, the first 10, 15 years of his life, he said, get along with the people of the book. We can all get along. We can all be friends. We can all coexist. We just need to know one thing. Allah is the main God. But we get along with everyone else. But after they threw him out of the city and they said, stop telling everybody Allah's the main God. If we're to get along, you can't preach one God superior to others. Just say he's one of many gods. So get out of the city. You're messing up commerce. When he finally moved north to Medina, wherever the hell it is, he moved up there. He found out, you know, this trying to get people to get along don't work. And he built an army together, and he started going on raids and killing people. And then he wrote the later verses of the Quran, which said, kill all the unbelievers, kill anyone that doesn't follow Allah. And the point is, Allah changed his mind. And so if you do go to a mosque and you ask that question, I was reading the Quran, Imam, and why does it say here that we're supposed to get along, and here it says we can kill them, and then it says we can get along, and then it says we can kill them, and then the imam will say, well, Allah changed his mind, and Allah's allowed to change his mind. And right now, his mind is kill unbelievers. But if he writes something new, he might change it later, but right now, do the latest thing he said. And I forgot the law they have. There's actual law they teach their people. It's a long, long word, and I forgot the name of it. Someone remember it? No. It's a law of Allah changing his mind. I don't have my Quran with me, but there's a long word that they use to teach, and that's okay. Allah changes his mind. So Zedekiah is hoping Jehovah's like Allah. Maybe he changed his mind. Go find out if Jehovah changed his mind. No, that's not it either. That's not it. It's an official word that begins with an R. It's a theological term that they use, that they teach their people. Because if they use schizophrenia, people would say Allah's an idiot. But if you use a theological term, people like great swelling theological terms. That's it. That's the word, abrogation. I knew there was an R in there somewhere. It's the law of abrogation. That's the official theological teaching, the law of abrogation. And that's what they teach them. And then the guy sits down and says, well, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Okay, so this is how you teach sheep. You teach them and they just eat whatever you put, any pablum you put in front of them. This is sad, folks. It ought not to be that way. You sheep ought to have enough interest to find out what truth is. Now, thank goodness God will be good and put good teachers out there for you if you can't do the research on your own. And they're out there. Research Dr. Bill Warner. You can do it today. Go home. Instead of watching football, watch Dr. Bill Warner. learn some truth. But anyways here. So hopefully Jehovah changed his mind. Verse 6. Then came the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah. It says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye sing to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me. I'll tell you what. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, they'll come again. And they're going to fight against this city of Jerusalem. And they're going to take it, and they're going to burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us. They shall, because the truth is, they're not going to depart. And I'll tell you one other thing God says. Verse 10, watch this. Here's what God says. One other thing. And even if you had smitten the entire army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain nothing but wounded men among them, yet they would rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Here's what God says. If you hurt them, I'll heal them and put them back on their feet and bring them back into your city and have them beat the tar out of you. How do you like that? You paying attention to what God says? You know what he's saying? If you disobey, you're not escaping the consequences. I don't care how many lawyers you get. I don't care how many psychiatrists you get. I don't care how much defense counsel you get. I don't care how many guns you buy. I don't care how much ammunition and food you supply. If I said you're going down, you're going down. And even if you were armed with AK-47s and you shot the guys coming up your driveway, if I said they're taking you out, I'll raise them up and march them right through your door and take you out. Because you disobeyed my words. How do you like that? No, God doesn't change his tune. And he doesn't change his word. The Lord changes not. Jesus Christ and what he says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Every jot and tittle of the law. And when I'm here, we're going to run everything by Old Testament law. That's right. And you mess up and some drunken kid disobeys his parents and they bring him to the judge, I'm going to have you stone him to death, just like it says in my law. We're modern Americans. We don't believe in that. You won't be here. You will not be permitted in my kingdom. My kingdom is the word of a king and that is written. And where the word of a king is, there's power. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Not the idiot you've been listening to for the past 20 years in your evangelical churches. This is his word right here. Read it again. Verse 10. Though you had smitten the whole army that fight against you, and they were wounded, yet they'd rise up every man in his tent and burn this city. I'll raise them right up. Nope. No revival. Why not? Verse 2, because neither you, nor your servants, nor the people of the land would hearken to my words. No revival. I'm not reviving this. I'm God, he says. I will take no rivals. I will not have your idolatry. Your idolatry, you have standing images. Today, you have a copyright Bibles that I didn't write. No revival if I have a rival. If there's rivals, no revival. You put everything away but what I said, and you'll have revival. You want to do it your way? Ain't going to work. It's my way, or not the highway for you, the low way. And that's our God speaking. That's Bible truth. Who's on the Lord's side? Who likes what God says? Yeah. Verse 11, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, and God knew there's going to be a short time of peace here. I'm going to allow this short respite here, but you already know what I'm going to do. It's just a short moment of peace that I'm allowing. The army has now left Jerusalem. They've got to go. They've got to fight the Egyptian army, but I'm going to give them the victory there. I'm going to turn them right back around. I've given all the nations to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come back and he's going to take your land. So you've got a short time of peace. What can you do in a short time of peace? Verse 12. Well, Jeremiah figured, look, why don't I get out of Jerusalem? Because nobody seems to like what I'm preaching over here. And I'll go into the land of Benjamin. And I'll separate myself thence in the midst of the people there. And he was in the gate of Benjamin. And guess what? A captain of the ward was there. The man's name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Those are great names. Sadly, none of the people with those names are living up to them. Arijah means the Lord sees all. Shelemiah means the Lord will recompense. And Hananiah means the grace of the Lord. But although they are wearing the robe of religion and lip service, here's their what they really think. They took Jeremiah the prophet. And they said, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. I mean, who are you to preach that America's going to fall? Who do you think you are to say America's finished? What are you, a one-worlder? What are you, falling away to the globalists? You're saying America's going to fall? Jeremiah says, no, I'm just telling you what God said. God's going to bring judgment on a nation that disobeys his word. What do you think? He's got a special place for a nation that kills babies in the womb? You think he's got a special nation, place in his heart for a nation that took away marriage as Adam and Eve and now made it officially in 2015 or 16, Adam and Steve? And now he's got an abomination for marriage? You think he's going to take a nation that sends pornography all over the world and say, I got a special place in my heart for it? No, those abominations, I owe that nation the same thing I owe Sodom and Gomorrah. There will be no revival in America. You can forget about your constitutional conservative republicanism. It ain't going to do a thing. I don't care if they get it socially right. They've got it spiritually wrong. And they may fix the economics, but they're still going to sin every day and look at the pornography on their little cell phones, and they're gonna drink their booze and do their drugs, and they're going to kill their babies, and they're going to have false religion all over the place and souls dying and going to hell and kids losing their soul. I'm going to judge it the same way I judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jeremiah is a faithful prophet. How many faithful Jeremiahs are out there preaching the truth? I love calling in those talk shows on WBEN and all those pro-American talk shows. It's over, folks. It's over. Get saved. Time's running out. For this short time of peace, before the judgment comes, if you're wise, you better take heed to your soul. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or today for the stupid environmentalists, what profit a man if he saves the planet and loses his soul? Idiot yesterday in an electric car, and the license plate said no gas. Okay, so you save the planet and you lose your soul. During this small window of peace that God is providing, you better take heed to your soul. And Jeremiah says, I'm not falling away to the Chaldeans. Verse 14, this is a false thing to say. I mean, they probably slapped him before he could say it. But the thing he wanted to say is, all I want to do is just preach truth. That's the only thing I've done, Jeremiah says. I've been ordained a prophet to the nations. I've been going from town to town preaching. I fall not to the Chaldeans, end of verse 14. But he, Arijah, hearkened not to him. And Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. The princes are the ones serving under Zedekiah. And they now have this hope that, hey, maybe our army with the Egyptians is going to win the war. And how dare this guy tell us we're not going to win? How dare someone walk into an army base and say, listen, folks, you're destined to lose this battle. Revelation 19, one day you're going to be lining up with your weapons against the one coming back from heaven. You are going to lose. But until that time, his arms are still open, saying, come on to me for salvation. You may lose physically, but you can be saved spiritually. And a real preacher will preach truth to them. But the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and they smote him, and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Now, isn't that an irony? To be in a scribe's house is like being in prison. Now, we know who argued with Jesus in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees. And what did the scribes do? They added to the Word of God. And what did the scribes do? They subtracted from the Word of God. And what did the scribes do? They changed the Word of God, all three of which are sins in God's eyes. Thou shalt not add to my words. Thou shalt not subtract from thy words. Thou shalt not change the words. Every word is pure. And scribes do that. And you know what it's like for a prophet to be sitting next to a scribe in his house? It's like being in prison. That's it. You know what it's like for me to have to listen to Christian radio when I hear words that are subtracted and added and changed? It's like locking me up in a prison. I hate it. Verse 16, Jeremiah entered into the dungeon and into the cabins. The marginal reading in the 1611 Bible is the cells. It was like prison cells in that dungeon. They use the word cabins. I guess the words have changed over the years. That's okay, just so we know. And Jeremiah remained there many days. Now, in the meantime, Zedekiah the king sent and took him out and asked him secretly in his house, is there any word from the Lord? And he's hoping that, again, the Lord may now change his words based on the fact that his man is being put in a prison, and the Lord might say, you know, although I'm disappointed with those people in Jerusalem not listening to my word, Jeremiah is my servant, and Jeremiah has shown his love for me in being faithful to my word, and now they're abusing one of my servants. Maybe for the love of my servant, I'll change things around. But you're going to find out God is going to allow his servants to face persecution. That's not going to change his words. God's words will not change. Zedekiah took him out. This reminds us of Mark chapter 6. I don't know if you remember. Zedekiah, I think deep in his heart, he actually wanted truth, but he was a very weak guy that bent to the will of those around him. And there are more people around you that are against God's words that are for it. So if you're going to support God's words only if you're in a majority, it's not going to work. You're going to have to learn to stand in the minority to stand for God's word. And Zedekiah couldn't do that. Back in Mark chapter 6, I don't know if you remember, this is the story of Herod. And Herod had married his brother's wife. And verse 18, John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And notice verse 19, it wasn't Herod that had a quarrel against John, but the wife, Herodias, had a quarrel. And the wife wanted to kill John, not Herod. Because Herod was a half-breed. He had grown up and heard some teachings at the synagogue as a little boy. And you know what happens when you hear Bible when you're little? It resonates. You know, before you're corrupted by the world, when you hear Bible as a child, that makes sense. You go up to a child and you tell a child, you know, God is real and God made you and God gave you life and God made the earth. And the child just resonates. Yeah, that makes sense. There's a God that made the world and there's a God that knows me. And the child resonates with this. And Herod had grown up, Herod hearing these things, and now along comes the prophet preaching God's word, and he's going, Yeah, I think that makes sense. Now, my wife, she going nuts. And unfortunately, I'm not sleeping in bed with John the Baptist. I'm sleeping with this woman. And this woman's unhappy, and I gotta make peace here. And so he's going to end up following his wife. But notice verse 20, Herod feared John. He knew he was a just man. He was a holy man. He even observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I mean, I haven't heard truth like this since I was a little boy. I mean, I've grown up with a whole bunch of corrupt political leaders, and I'm always hearing about compromise, and there's a load of compromise and on the road to their horizon, and there's all this kind of stuff I'm hearing, and it just doesn't make sense. Now this guy comes along, and he's a straight shooting arrow, and I'm hearing truth, and I want to listen to him, but I've got all these princes around me, and I got an angry wife, and you're going to find out Herod's going to buckle to the pressure. And Zedekiah was the same way. And so you go back here in Jeremiah 37, and Zedekiah, verse 17, he sent and took Jeremiah out secretly. I can't do this in front of the princes. They'll scream it. Like, what are you listening to him for? He's against America. He's against our nation. You can't listen to him. But Zedekiah is like, when he grew up, he'd heard some truth, and he's going, this guy seems to be making some sense. And if he didn't have all that peer pressure around him, the fear of man and peer pressure bringeth a snare. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. But he couldn't quite take a step of faith on his own. But he maybe God will change his word this time, and then I'll have a good word from Jeremiah. I can bring it back to the princes, and we'll all be happy. And so, verse 17, the question, this is a great question, is there any word from the Lord? That's one of the great questions that mankind has. Is there any word from the Lord? Well, it's answered in the same verse. Jeremiah said there is. Is there a Bible from God? There is. Yeah. A prophet knows, yes, there is a word of the Lord. Absolutely, without a doubt. We were on the street preaching the other day, and you know, you get all kinds of responses. Mostly you just get people, they're afraid to look at you and they don't want to hear because they're being convicted by what you're preaching, and the Holy Ghost is convicting them at the moment, and they're recognizing the conviction of the Holy Ghost is you are a sinner. You're not used to hearing that. You didn't hear it at school. You didn't hear it from the news anchor, man. When's the last time? And now today's news to all you sinners out there listening. When have you ever heard that? Okay. You haven't heard it from the news anchor. You haven't heard it from a politician. You haven't even heard it from a priest in a black robe. And you're all a bunch of sinners here. No, you're all a bunch of good Catholics here. And so come forward and eat the wafer and go in peace. And he's just lied to you with another gospel. But the truth is, you're a sinner. And the good news is, Christ came to save sinners. He came to call sinners to repentance. So when we're on the street preaching, we tell them, if you're righteous, I don't have any good news for you. If you're good, I got no good news for you. Christ came not to call the righteous or good people. He came to call sinners to repentance. So when you preach, the Holy Ghost is on them, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. What do I do? And the Holy Ghost says, well, come to Christ, and he'll cleanse you from all sin. But they just don't like that message, and they drive away. But every so often, you'll get a few people who are reprobate and hardened, and they'll give you the finger, or they'll swear, or they'll say something. And once in a while, the devil will put this in there, as one guy drove by and said to me, and unfortunately, he got out of range before I could answer. You're preaching from the Bible. There's a lot of Bibles. Which Bible? And he drove away. Translation, if there's many Bibles, there's obviously no word from God. It's just a bunch of religious people writing books. I mean, when you got a whole bunch of copies of thing and they're all different, none of them are good, is what he was saying. He's saying, is there a word from the Lord? Come back, son. Yeah, there is. Let me show you. Yes, there are counterfeit Bibles, but the real one's right here. Would you like me to show it to you? Is there any word from the Lord? Oh, there is. Oh, you better believe there is. First, let me answer number one. There is. But there's more than that. Part two of the answer. There is, verse 17. And part two, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there is. There's a Bible. And you know what? You're going to the king of Babylon. You're going to hell. That's Sam Jones. Going door knocking with Sam Jones. Person opened the door. Hi, why are you here? I'm here because you're going to hell. That was his opening line when he knocked doors. I'm here because you're going to hell. And I'd like to prevent that from happening. So let me tell you about a Savior. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's a word from God. You know what it says? That we must be saved. That there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. That there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. All the world will become guilty. Oh, yeah, there's a word from the Lord. And the first one's a smack right in your righteous face. Jesus Christ is stand up and say, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's how he'd address a crowd. You wicked and sinful generation. Jeremiah is a preacher. God told him, I've ordained you to go to the nations. I put my words in thy mouth. And here's what you do. You go and you root out and you pull down and you destroy and you throw down. The first two-thirds of your preaching is negative to smack those self-righteous, I'm a good person, get it right out of their mind. They're not okay. The word of the Lord is you're headed for hell. You're born in a sinful state after your father Adam. You're now in his image, a sinner, and you need salvation. Yeah, there's a word from the Lord. Jeremiah. Need a few more Jeremiahs in our generation. Jeremiah 37, verse 17. Is there any word from the Lord? Oh, yeah, there is. There's a Bible, and it's pure, and it's perfect, and it's holy, and you're none of those things. But God will receive you, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And you can be saved by grace through faith. You got to believe what God said. We tell them on the streets, believing in God is not enough. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God has written, the testimony of God's Son, what God has said and written in his Bible. And you're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Verse 18, and moreover, Jeremiah said to the king Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you've put me in prison? I mean, have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? The Apostle Paul would say that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the 10th chapter, the great chapter of John, John 10, where he said, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, many good works I've showed you from my Father. For which of these words do you want to stone me? What have I done? I've only come and brought you the truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. The truth. Prophets are to speak the truth. Prophets are to speak love. No, they're to speak the truth. God's love is like a river that flows. But rivers have banks, and the banks are the truth. And God's love doesn't flow outside the banks of truth. If you won't come to the truth, you'll never get in God's love. Truth is how you enter in to God's love. You must come down the banks of truth. And you need preachers on each side preaching you to the love of God, coming through the truth and only the truth. And that's Jeremiah, and that's what he's doing. What have I done? Verse 19, he says to him, where now are your prophets?
the ones that prophesy to you saying the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land. Go back to the 14th chapter and let's read some of the things the prophets had said in the earlier chapters, the false prophets. I told you 20 years before this was going to happen, this was going to happen, Jeremiah said. For 20 years, I was on the streets telling you, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And the first captivity's already happened. And for the 20 years, they are going, oh, no, no, not the great America. We'll stand forever. We're going to get right. We're going to be fine. We're going to have revival. We're going to rebuild. Where do you see the hope of America, the horizons of America? No, America is going off the cliff. And real street preachers have been saying it for 20 years. And Jeremiah says, where are your great preachers that said this? Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I'll give you assured peace in this place. Verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And here's Jeremiah telling them, and the other prophets are saying, no, no, don't worry about it. God will never allow the king of Babylon to come into our land. God will never allow judgment in the church. After all, we're the church. We just spent $200,000 on a sound system here so we can bring them in. I mean, oh, no, not here. No, they're going to be cast out. The Lord says, I will pour their wickedness upon them at the end of verse 16. Look at verse, let me see where I go to, chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And the Lord is very upset in verse 1. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. The modern Bibles remove the word pastor from verse 1. They can't even handle the truth. Don't you dare talk about us. Yeah, okay, yeah. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 13, I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They've prophesied in Baal. They have caused my people to err. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. Verse 25, I've heard what these prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed, I had a vision, I had a dream, God came to me. No, he tells you later on in that same chapter, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of a dream to the wheat of my word, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Where are your false prophets, Zedekiah? You've already had the first captivity. They're knocking at the door for the second one. The Lord's promising they're coming back. Where are your prophets that said the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land? Back to where we are in Jeremiah 37, verse 20. Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. I don't want to have to go in a seminary and listen to those guys teach. I can't handle this garbage. I'm a Bible believer. They're teaching Hebrew and Greek there. Nobody believes your word. Get me out of this place, please. And then Zedekiah commanded they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison and give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker street until all the bread of the city was spent, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He said, look, I'll take him out of the seminary, put him in the Erie County Holding Center with other prisoners. He'll be better there. And Jeremiah said, yes, I'd much rather be in the Erie County Holding Center than in Dallas Theological or at the Master Seminary with John MacArthur and a bunch of scribes that don't even believe your word. At least I can witness to these prisoners. Over here, I got to listen to this garbage. It's driving me nuts. You don't see it, do you? No, I see it. Anyways, America's dead. 100% dead. America's dead because the American churches are dead.
The American churches are dead because the devil in the 1800s, I mean, he watched what happened in this country in the 1700s and 1800s when the Bible was, of course, God's word. It was the authorized King James Bible, and people were reading it. The people of America were people of three books that they had in their home. The best sellers in the United States of America for the 1700s and 1800s were three books. Number one, the Bible. Number two, Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody know that book? It's an allegory of a street preacher that ended up getting thrown in jail for street preaching, and he wrote an allegory about how he was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, progressing toward the kingdom of God by doing God's work. It's an allegory to lift you up, to show you that persecution happens down here, but God will give you the victory. And the third book that was sold in this America, in the bestsellers list, the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, was Fox's Book of Martyrs, which talks all about the Roman Catholic Church and the people they beheaded and killed for the Bible and all their wicked works for all those centuries. We'll be studying that. I've got that book. I'll be bringing it in probably next week for some teachings I have. I want to read you some passages out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. That book is not easy to get anymore. You can try. The Roman Catholics have kind of bought it up and gotten rid of it, just like and the Haley's Bible Handbook, and I've got the copy back from the 1950s, and they've been purchased and rewritten now because the Catholics don't want their history known, because they're going to repeat their history when the Antichrist takes over. But religion has persecuted Bible believers for centuries, and at the time of Christ, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But in the New Testament, it was the popes, who are the Pharisees, who add words to God, and the scholars, the Sadducees, that subtract from the word of God, and they persecute Bible believers. And this nation started with the King James Bible and those books, but then the devil said, look, this nation is so embedded in a Bible, I'll never get them to give it up. But they are kind of stupid. And what I can get them to do is swap it for a counterfeit. Because they're kind of dumb. So this way they didn't really get rid of the Bible. They just changed it for another one that's not the Bible. But they still think they got a Bible. And they're so dumb they don't know. And so it began in 1901 with the American Standard Version as it worked its way into the seminaries. And then it became the official Bible for the National Council of Churches in America. The National Council of Churches was founded in 1950. It was an ecumenical council of 38 Christian groups that officially took the revised version, a counterfeit perversion, has the Bible, and all those 38 churches threw the Pew Bibles out of the King James and put revised versions in there. And once that happened, then some of the smarter and newer Wesleyans and others said, well, if they can do it, so can we. And they got together, the Wesleyans, and they got the NIV committee together, and they made the NIV, and all the new versions came in, and the devil just smiled and said, yeah, they got rid of the 66 caliber black-backed book that they've used for a phony one, and that'll bring them down. And it brought them down. Now, if you want to study the history of this, who's got time to study history? I've got three books here by Dr. William Grady. And Dr. William Grady was a professor at one of the three King James Bible colleges in America back in the 1980s. It was Hiles Anderson University. And as a professor there, the first book, and he's a very good historian, these are very thorough books, and there's a lot in there. I don't know that they're worth your study. I have to do it for reference material. This is about a 700-page book called What Hath God Wrought? And it's the history of how God used his hand to bring believers to a new nation where they could, in England, unfortunately, they had a monarchy and they didn't have a First Amendment. I wanted a nation where there would be a First Amendment, where there would be soul liberty, and my
preachers could go on the streets and preach and have their pulpits and never have a state church interfere with them. And we'd have a First Amendment where there would be no establishing of a religion in the country. And God did that, and this is the first one, What Hath God Wrought? The Biblical Interpretation of American History. It's the best American history book you'll get because it's got scripture. The second best one is Claire Carson's six-volume work on American history, which I have at home. It doesn't have as much scripture in it. This is the better of the two. That's volume one. Sadly, volume two is How Satan Turned America Against God. And then he shows how the professors in the seminaries got in to confuse pastors and get pastors to follow the Pied Piper when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and the blind, the willfully blind, lead the ignorantly blind, and both of them end up in the ditch and in the pit. And the last one, which was just written, and it came out in March of 2022, is volume three, and this is Perilous Times. And this is the shortest one of the three, and if you do enjoy reading history, you might enjoy reading this. I don't know if some of you are readers, but he's got a chapter in here called Paradise Lost, and it talks how America lost the paradise that God gave it in a land that lived on the Bible, that preached the Bible, that taught the children the Bible, the ABCs in the schools, the first official public textbook printed by our Congress in 1804 was a King James Bible for the public schools. The kids they learned A, Adam, B, Bible, C, Christ. This is how they learned their alphabet. This is how they taught them. And paradise was lost little by little by little as the churches abandoned God's word. Church after church. How many churches do you go into? I remember when my wife and I went through this problem back in 94, 95, when we were asked to leave the Wesleyan Church, Eastern Hills, because I was a Bible believer. And I said, look, you know, we can't do this anymore. We're God's children. You keep saying that we're beggars that found bread. Well, there's the unleavened bread. Let's get rid of the moldy bread and get the unleavened bread. Oh, you're dividing the church. I wasn't dividing it. It was already divided by about six and seven versions. I was trying to unite it, so they asked us to leave. And so I said to my wife, I don't know where we're going to go. So I went through the phone book and I started calling churches. And the first question I had is, which Bible do you use? Which Bible do you use? I don't care what programs you have for my kids. I don't care whether the pews are padded or not. I don't care if the building's air conditioned. What Bible do you use? And if I got one that said King James, that wasn't a good enough answer for me. I said, good, King James. Why? Why do you use the King James? Well, you know, when the church was established 50 years ago, that was what we had in the pews, and we use it by tradition. Click. What I wanted to hear, we use it because it's God's word, and we believe it, and we know it. And we lost paradise because we got rid of God's words. Is there any word from the Lord? Yeah, there is. And you know what happens if you abandon God's word? You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. I'll let the devil have his way with you. He'll write his Bibles for you. He'll give you all the problems you have in your families. He'll give you all the problems you have in your mind, all the doubts and the questions you can't answer because you're reading the books by the king of Babylon. Has God changed? Not one bit. You know what's changed? We have in our culture. You know what we need to do? Repent and get back to God's word. God won't have rivals. There's one God of the Bible. There's one Bible of God. You want to put other Bibles in the queue? No revival here. No revival where I've got rivals. It's one way. It's the pure way. It's the straight and the narrow way that Jesus set up. Next week we'll look at chapter 38. Where Jeremiah is accused and cast into a dungeon again. Lord, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
The examples are given there. Can we stand with Jeremiah, or do we want to be with Zedekiah's crowd? That's a choice we have to individually make. I do pray by thy Spirit and by thy Scriptures, you will help every one of us to stand. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.